And we come back here to the book of Romans chapter 12. I say come back because it was not that long ago that we were dealing with an important subject concerning the book of Romans here in verses 1 and 2. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter just for reference sake, and then I'll kind of give us a quick reminder of some of the things that we already talked about concerning this subject. But in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for tonight. Thank you again for allowing us to be here. We ask you, Lord, now for the next few moments, if you would minimize any distractions that are here tonight, Lord, that we can just focus on the word and the message that you've laid upon our heart. And Father, we ask for your wisdom. Lord, we need your help. We're not capable except it come from you. I pray that you'd use this message to be a help and encouragement to your people. I pray if there's one here tonight that's never come to a saving knowledge of you, that you convict them of their need for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. We mentioned before how we had dealt with the first two verses as a text concerning the will of God. And I'm not going to go over that whole message, but I do want to give you a couple of reminders on that subject. That is a very important subject. We talked about in the book of Ephesians how the Bible says, "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." It is pretty clear in Scripture that God wants us to know and to understand what His will for our life is. And I do want to emphasize one particular point, the first point that we mentioned, that is God's will for your life, and that is salvation. Amen? And you say, "Pastor, what do you mean when you say salvation?" I mean simply this, that there has come a time in your life where you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've asked God to forgive you of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ as your personal Savior. And so when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about a person coming to that place in their life, making a decision and receiving Christ. And that is what secures a person's eternity in heaven. Amen. So the first thing that we talked about concerning the will of God was, of course, where the Bible teaches us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that is God's number one will for each and every person's life, is that you be saved and know Christ as your personal Savior. And then, of course, we talked about a few other things concerning our sanctification that has to do with our spiritual growth and getting closer to the Lord. And we talked about a few other things, our service to other Christians. But again, that was on our subject dealing with that. And then last week we looked at some personal things concerning our attitude and concerning some of the things that we say and concerning our treatment of other people. You know, it is important to know how to act as a Christian. Amen. You know, when you are hired for a job, no matter what kind of job it is, and you're given a job title, you are given training as to how to perform the duties and the functions of that job. As most of you know, I'm also a licensed insurance agent, and I realize that there's certain things that I'm allowed to do and certain things I'm not to do, allowed to do. I have what's called, in the state of Arizona, and I did the same in Kentucky, what's called binding authority. That means that I'm legally allowed to bind coverage. That is a legal terminology when you say your coverage is bound. So that means that if I give you a document that came from me that says your coverage is bound, that means that you actually have coverage. Not just anybody can give you a piece of paper. You have to be licensed through the state. But as a part of that, there is guidelines that I have to follow. I can't just give a policy to anybody who calls. Some people, unfortunately, don't qualify through our company guidelines. Some people may not qualify for various other reasons, and I don't have time to get into that. But my point is, I am given a duty and responsibility to hold the title or the position that I have. Well, guess what? When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you may have not realized it, but you signed up to be a Christian. Amen. And so because you signed up to be a Christian, there are some duties and responsibilities on how you are supposed to act, how you're supposed to treat other people, and some characteristics of the duty, if you will, of being a Christian. And so last week we looked at part one of that. Tonight, there are some very important characteristics that we see here in the book of Romans that we're going to talk about. Now, really, we're going to spend more time towards the latter part of the chapter, but I do want to touch on some of the things that we've read. The first part, when we're talking about acting like a Christian, and for the record, if we can get this part right, it's going to help us a lot to do the other parts after that. And you'll see what I mean in just a moment. So the first part on how to act like a Christian is we need to understand how we are to relate to ourselves or how we are to address ourselves. If you notice there in verse number 3, it says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, oftentimes we sure think a lot about ourselves, don't we? I remember several years ago, and I'm not going to name the place or the name of the church, but we were in a very particular place, and there's a song that was written by a man. And if I was to give you the name of the song, I would say 99% of you would know that song. Well, I actually met the person who wrote that song. And we were at a service, and he started talking about all the songs he had wrote and all the things that he had done and all these things. And that's great. But just keep in mind, church, that one of the duties of a Christian is that we're always to deflect all glory to the Lord. Amen. We're not any good in ourselves, but we are good because Christ is in us. So anything that we're able to do or accomplish is to give God glory. But this person talked about his talent and his ability concerning songwriting and you know, writing music and all this kind of thing. And I remember there was at that time a man who was a fairly young Christian. And he came to me and asked to me, he said, "Brother Jaime," he said, "what did you think about that?" I said, "Well, you know, sounds like he's a good songwriter." He said, "Well, he sure thinks an awful lot of himself, don't he? He sure thinks an awful lot of himself." And I remember hearing that. Now, I personally was not bothered or disturbed by the visit of this man, but I think that as a young Christian, it affected this man in a different way. What it did do is remind me of one of the duties as a Christian is that when we are to serve the Lord, we are to serve with humility. For the record, humility is not something that you think that you've ever achieved. Okay? If you walk around and say, "Well, Pastor, I've got that area covered in my life. I'm a pretty humble person." You just told me that you're the exact opposite of that, okay? You are not humble. In fact, you are actually kind of proud, and you're the exact opposite of what this verse is teaching us on how we ought to act as Christians. Now, let me say something else that I think it's important to know concerning the idea of being humble. It is something that you should always pray and ask God for, but never, ever thank God for. Did you catch that? Always ask God for humility, but you never thank God for humility. Say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" Thank you, Lord, for making me so humble. Are you with me now? Thank you, Lord, for making me a humble person. Again, a humble person never actually believes that they are, but it ought to be something that you strive for. The Bible clearly says, let me go back and read it. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So let's be careful what we think about ourselves. Let's be careful when we say, well, you know, Pastor, I really ought to have that church job because here's my qualifications, right? Now, I get it. You know, in the business world, that's what they want you to do. If you apply for a job, you essentially got to submit, depending, most jobs now, you got to submit what's called a resume. And a resume is essentially a quick outline of your qualifications. Generally, it's your education, your experience, and maybe a special skill and references that you may have where people could say, they do a good job for you, right? So essentially, that's in the business world. But friend, this is not the business world. This is the house of God. We're talking about Christians here. And those things should be considered when it comes to appointing leadership and that sort of thing. I'm just saying from our perspective as ourselves, let's be careful when we start to say, well, Pastor, I know this and I know that. And maybe you do, and that's a blessing. I'm just saying, let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. So when we're talking about relating to ourselves, are you with me now when I say if you start to address the issues within yourself first, they are going to help you address issues on how we treat and act towards other Christians. So there he says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Notice then he talks about in verse number 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. The other thing when you think about who we are and who we should be is an understanding that, hey, not every person can do the same thing. You know, on a football team, there can only be one quarterback. If you try to have more than one quarterback, it's going to end up in disaster, right? There has to be different positions. There has to be, you know, a running back. There has to be wide receivers. There has to be linemen. There has to be people who block, people who protect the quarterback. And there's different positions on a team. And that is essentially what God has done. God has called each one of us to do something in the work of God. God has a duty, a job, a responsibility. And even in just a moment, he actually starts to talk about some of the spiritual gifts. And I believe that God has given you a gift, by the way. I don't know what that gift is. Maybe sometimes by your nature and your character, we can see some of those gifts. I can't necessarily tell you what that is just off the top of my head. But God has blessed you with a gift. Let me give you a couple of examples. And again, these are all things within ourselves that we often must address. One is recognizing that, hey, God has not called everybody to do the same thing. But also look at some of the gifts that he's talking about. Let me just mention a couple. It says of having different gifts, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy. Now, when he's talking about prophecy here and today, we're talking about also the gift of preaching, okay? I'm not able to prophesy new revelation to you. If I stand here and I say, I'm going to give you something new that you've never heard before, then that's when you need to be cautious, okay? Now, I heard an old preacher one time say it like this, if it's new, it ain't true. If it's true, it ain't new. So just something to think about because those kind of things are right here in the Word of God. So be very cautious when people say, I'm a prophet. So that's not what we're talking about. And the gift of prophecy is essentially the gift of preaching, okay? And we foretell, not foretell, okay? Foretell is to me tell you things that are going to happen as in a prophet. To foretell means I'm just telling you what the Bible says, what we know from the Word of God. So there is a difference. Then he talks about prophecy or ministry. You know, every one of us ought to be called to some form or fashion ministry to minister to people. You don't have to be a pastor or labeled a minister to minister to people. We ought to take on that duty and role of ministry. Let us wait on ministry. He that teaches, and some people have a teaching gift. If God has blessed you with a teaching gift, then praise the Lord. Use it for the glory of God. Here's a couple more. For he that exhorteth on exhortation. That means the gift of encouraging. You ever like to be around somebody when you're down because you know they're going to lift you up? Essentially, that's part of the idea of exhortation is to build up. Hey, I like to be around people that are going to build you up. I like to be around people that are going to encourage you. It also carries the idea to strengthen. So an encourager builds up and an encourager strengthens. Isn't it a blessing to be around people who are constantly an encouragement to you, that help give you courage, that help strengthen your faith, that help build you up? The exact opposite of that is generally people who are negative, right? They've got a problem for every solution, right? That's not encouraging at all. To be frank, I try to avoid being around those kind of people. And sometimes you have to deal with them. You have to interact with them. And I get it. I understand that. But you know, I try to be careful as far as their influence on me. Because that sort of thing tends to rub off, doesn't it? So there's the gift of exhortation. These are some of the things that were mentioned. Again, we're not going to necessarily go too deep into each and every one of them. But it gives you an idea. These are gifts that God has given you. The other thing, when we're talking about relating to ourselves on how to pray and ask God, if you don't know, to help you recognize what it is that God has given you. You might have the gift, it talks about giving in there. You might be a very generous person and you just have a way to just give and give and give and just help people out. You might have that gift of ministry. You might have that gift of exhortation or teacher. Whatever that is, friend, recognize that or ask God to reveal that to you and use it for the glory of God. So as we go along here, first of all, we've talked just a moment about in relation to ourselves, understanding some things about ourselves, our spiritual gifts, understanding that we know that there's different roles and responsibilities in the church, and then, of course, not thinking too highly of ourselves. Then let's look for a moment in our relation to the church family. Now, let me say something very interesting about church family. You know, oftentimes, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not telling you not to put your own family as a priority. Your family, you ought to love your family, amen? I mean, you ought to care for them. You ought to be gracious to them. Love them as much as you can. But, you know, keep in mind that the ones that are going to be in heaven with you is the saved, or hopefully your church family. Now, I've never made the assumption that everybody here is saved. That's why at every single service, we give people an opportunity to receive Christ as a personal Savior and make a decision about that. But in an ideal situation, your church family is the one that you're going to live with for all of eternity. And as much as I don't like to think of it this way, if our family is lost and without Christ, you're not going to dwell with them for all eternity. Now, that ought to do two things to us, church. Number one, it ought to motivate us to say, hey, this is the family that I'm going to dwell with for all eternity. God has called me and wants me to act and conduct myself in such a way that I treat them as a special people. Okay? But number two, on that thought, if your family is lost and without Christ, the thought that you won't be with them for the rest of eternity, friend, that ought to bother you. That ought to do something in your mind and do something in your heart and say, you know what, the very best gift, that, you know, maybe you send them a Christmas card every year, but do you realize that the very best gift or the very best thing that you can give them is tell them about Jesus and receive the gift of salvation? That's the very best thing that you can do. And friend, let me add this and I'll move on kind of from that thought. Don't get to the place where you're so fearful to witness to your family because they might get upset. I would rather have somebody a little upset with me because I cared enough about their soul that I didn't want them to die and go to hell than upset with me when we stand before God and they look at me and say, why didn't you ever tell me? Why didn't you ever tell me? We were family all these years. We were friends all these years. And you never took a moment to bother to even ask me whether I've received Christ as my personal Savior. You never took a moment to even share the plan of salvation, friend. That to me is more troubling. I believe it's over in the book of Ezekiel that it talks about blood will be required on our hands. What do you think that's referring to? God has set us over to be a watchman. A watchman stands guard. A watchman is warns people of trouble coming. That's part of our duty as Christians, and how we ought to conduct ourselves is to warn other people about Christ. So, moving along here, we're talking about now transition in relation to church family. If you notice in verse number 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. You know, that word simply means without hypocrisy. Right? Let me give you an example of hypocrisy. Brother Roger, I want you to stand up for a second. Here's an example of hypocrisy. Not you. I'm going to give you the... Hi, Brother Roger. You know, Brother Roger, I love you, brother. You're such a blessing to me. Sit down. Obed, you know what kind of sorry, lousy guy that Roger is? Huh? Are you all with me? That is hypocrisy. I just went and told this man that I loved him in Christ. And then I went and told this man how sorry of a person he was. Friends, that is an example of not having love without dissimulation, as the Bible says. Are you with me? Now, we better be careful about that, because probably most of us have been guilty of that. Amen? So be careful. So this is how we're supposed to treat other... You know, now if there was something wrong with Brother Roger, you know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to love this brother. In fact, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So if I truly care about this brother, I'm I love you, Roger, but I'm concerned about the direction that you're heading in your life. You know, I've been noticing that you've been skipping church. I've been noticing that, you know, you've been leaving your Bible on the pew, so that tells me that maybe you're not even reading your Bible. Do you happen to have a backup at the house or what? Right? Do you see what I mean? So if I'm concerned for this brother, then I go to that brother because I care about this guy. That's the way Christians conduct themselves. That's the way Christians act. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, without hypocrisy. And then it goes on to say, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. To abhor means to avoid at all costs. It's almost like you're in a way you're kind of sickened by it. You're bored. Whatever you have to do to avoid it, you're going to avoid it. I'm going to say something that's going to bother a lot of you. I avoid cheesecake. That's going to cause some problems in the church. I'm going to have to do some counseling after the service is over. I can already tell. I'm going to have to apologize because that offended people. I just don't like it. I don't know what the problem is. I want to like it. It looks pretty. It smells good. I want to like it. Ask my wife. Every couple years I try it just to see if my taste buds have changed. I want to like it. Like I need another sweet thing to like, by the way. You know, but I'm not, so I avoid it at all costs. People often say, oh, Pastor, try it. You won't even taste it. I can taste it. Okay? I don't know what it is. I can taste it. Same thing with sour cream. Every type of sour cream that I got, it's already gone bad. And so I don't know what, I avoid it. You know, I stay away from it. Right? So, I know, that's a funny way. But I purposely do not take it because I know I don't like it. When we abhor something that is evil, you avoid it at all costs. You purposely do not partake it because you know it's not good for you. Right? So we are to abhor that which is evil in an even more serious way as a simple something we don't like. It's a whole lot more than that. So the spin on that, if you remember last week, we also talked about when there's a problem in the Word of God, the Bible also gives us a solution. So if we're to abhor that which is evil, what's the counterbalance to that? Cleave to that which is good. Now that word cleave, it carries the same idea of a union between a husband and a wife. Do you remember where the Bible tells us cleave unto his wife? You remember that? That is a marriage union that God established, that God created. That's to hold on to, right? So if we are to help abhor that which is evil, the thing that would counteract that and make us successful in abhorring that which is evil is cleaving to that which is good. So when we hold on to godly things, when we hold on to have a spiritual thirst and hunger for the things of God, that's going to help us counteract abhorring that which is evil. Notice it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now I also think, you know, we're talking about the business or the ministry here, the church, and then it goes on to say right after that, fervent in spirit. You know, I believe that we ought to have a passion for the house of God. I believe we ought to have a passion for the Word of God. I believe we ought to have a passion to serve in the ministry or the business that sometimes it is referred to in the Bible. I believe we ought to have a passion in fellowshipping with other Christians. Church, I hope that this is not just something that we just have to get through. Now, I realize everybody struggles. I struggle like any other person. But when we are fervent, that means that you're passionate about it. You're excited about it. You have some zeal about it. I realize that everybody has a day or so where you just did all you could do to get here, and I'm glad that you're here. I get that. I'm not faulting you because you're not in here doing jumping jacks every time we come to the house of God. But you know what? When we're constantly that way, when we constantly show no fervor or passion for the things of God or the house of God or the people of God or the Word of God, I mean, it doesn't matter what we say, what we preach. It doesn't matter what kind of special we have. Nothing's going to bless you. Nothing's going to help you. You're determined. I mean, it's almost like sometimes you see people come and sit on the pews and say, go ahead and try to bless me today. I dare you. Well, folks, if we're just going to sit there like a bump on a pickle, we can't expect for God to bless. So we ought to have a little zeal and a passion. Again, this is our relationship to the church. This is how Christians act to the church. So we see the relating to self, relating to the church family, and then relating to the non-church family. I was going to say, Brother Tuck, will you go take care of that alarm, please? Relating to non-church family. Again, there's plenty of other things here. Let me actually get those, touch on them real quick, then we'll get on our next thought. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Giving to hospitality. You know, I've always appreciated when there's people that you can share a burden with and say, I have a need. And I always appreciate people when they say, brother, I'll pray for you. But you know, I've really appreciated people when they say, I'll pray for you, and what can I do to help? You see what I mean? Now, I don't know anybody in here who don't appreciate prayers. I appreciate prayer. I appreciate when people tell me they're praying. I need them. Amen? I remember one time, I mean, I'll take them from anywhere they'll come, and let me give you an example of what I mean. I remember somebody got mad at me, and they said, well, Brother Jaime, I'm sure I'm going to pray for you. And I said, praise God, I need the prayer and you need the practice. Amen. I'll take them. Even if you're going to do it, and I'll take them, glory to God. I need prayer. I'm just telling you, it's something really special. When somebody comes by and says, not only am I going to pray for you, but how can I help? How can I? Hey, listen, I've been in some tough spots, didn't have any gas in my tank before. And I don't know how they knew. They said, Brother Jaime, I'm going to take you to the gas station and fill up your tank for you. I remember one time in particular, the fellow never knew. It's funny how I'm just telling you this because I want you to know how the Lord works. That particular week, there was a man who needed help. And I remember literally putting the last of my funds in his tank, filling up his tank. And I think we were left with about $3 in the account. And then turned out, I don't know if you remember that, but the kids needed medicine. They were running fevers. You know how they always tell you when they're little, do the ibuprofen, Tylenol thing, back and forth. You know, anybody who's parented for a while, you know how to do, Miss Cynthia, you know what I'm talking about. We didn't have money to buy the medicine. And then the next day, I don't remember how it came out, but I'm just saying it reminded me because now I needed gas, and I don't know how this brother, he filled up my tank. He filled up my tank. The Lord used us to help meet a need for a fellow who was frankly probably in a bigger need than me. And then God used another man to help meet our need. You see, that's how God intends for us to be. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the thing of others. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we are able to get to the place in our life where we are legitimately concerned more about other people's needs and burdens than we are our own, friend, I'm telling you that you have, I'm not telling you that you're, boy, super sane, but I am telling you that you have reached a healthy level of spiritual maturity in your life. When you truly care more about the condition and the state of other people, so you are literally putting others before you. Well, Pastor, I thought we were supposed to take care of ourselves. Well, yeah, you should. But let me give you something real quick. Did the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came down to earth, put himself before us, or did he put us before him? So when the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? In other words, Christ put us first by dying on the cross for us, and God wants us as Christians to conduct ourselves in such a manner that we get to the place where we actually put others before us. Men, that comes in our homes when we put our our wives before ourselves. Wives, that comes to you. You put your husbands before. You know, if every husband always put his wife before himself and every wife always put her husband before herself, that would solve a lot of problems in the home. But you know why we don't do things like that? Because of the P word that is in our homes. And I'm talking about pride. You might be thinking something else, but I'm talking about pride. We won't put the other one before ourselves. And for the record, probably if we've been married for a while, we're probably all guilty. I know I am. But if we would learn to put them before ourselves, boy, that would solve a lot of things, wouldn't it? That would solve a lot of problems. I'm just trying to get through these. I'm having a good time digging into the Word of God. I'm not even where I want to be right now. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Wow. Bless them which... So wait a minute. Those who give me a hard time, I'm supposed to bless them? And on top of that, not curse them? Wow. That's something that only somebody who's close to the Lord does. Exactly. Exactly. Say, well, Pastor, that's not easy to do. I never told you it was easy to do. I'm just reminding you that it's biblical. But let me also remind you that when you got saved, these are things that your flesh does not naturally want to do. But when you got saved, you received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you feed the Spirit of God, these are things that will become easier for you to do, because now you're walking in the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit instead of walking in the flesh. I'm not telling you that you in your own nature and your flesh can do it, because it's not. It goes on. You're ugly to me. My response is to be ugly back. That's just natural reaction. But yet, when we have the Spirit of God and we're filled with the Spirit, it makes us act differently towards other people. It makes us treat them different. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them which do rejoice, and weep with them which do weep. You know, I've thought a lot about that verse before. You know, sometimes people get excited about things, and you think, well, man, that's not even a big deal. You know what? If they're rejoicing about it and giving God glory, then you ought to join them. I don't care how big or how small it is. Brother Gary mentioned tonight how the Lord met a need providing coins. You think, well, that's not a big deal. Did God not meet a need? Was Brother Gary's testimony intent to pray to give God praise for it? Yes. Then what should we as a church do? Rejoice with them that we do rejoice. Then sometimes people cry about things that you think, well, that's not even a big deal. You know? You know what? And I'm not saying that you can force tears, because I realize that you can't. But you can always empathize with people. In other words, if something's bothering you, even if they've gotten themselves in that mess, even if you don't agree, you can always empathize. I remember, now I'll probably say something here that's going to actually bother some people, but I'm just telling you. I remember a fella across the street when we moved in the parsonage. They said, well, there's fellas across the street. He's a drunk, and you'll never get along with him. And I was like, well, that's not starting things off good. My thought is, just because he drinks doesn't mean that I don't want to try to get along with him. How about if I show him the love of Christ and be kind to him, then maybe God will do something in his heart. And it took a while. I mean, this guy, he was, every time there was something going on at the church, I mean, this guy literally called the county because he said that water was washing off of our hill and putting dirt in his yard. It's water coming off the hill. And then I could have said the same thing about all the neighbors behind me. Are you kidding me? You know what I did next time I saw him? I smiled at him and said, how you doing? I knew it was him. Good to see you. We were digging a plumbing problem, and it's all about perception sometimes. We were literally fixing a water leak, and we decided to fix it with just new water lines. But we were not putting in new lines. We were fixing existing lines. So then, of course, here come a call to the plumbing inspector of the county, and I had this bright orange notice on my door, Brother Clayton, and you must call me. You cannot. What you're doing is illegal. And that gentleman had made another nice phone call for us. And it cost the church some money because we had to, they come in and inspect it, and we didn't have this flow valve and all this kind of nonsense. We got it all done, got it all fixed. You know what I did next time I saw him? How you doing, brother? You doing all right? How's your family? One day, this is again a couple years later, one day he called me crying, upset. Would you please call me? His dog had gotten hit by a car, killed his dog. He loved his dog. And he wanted me to come and have a funeral service for his dog. Now, there's nothing I can do for that dog. Listen, that dog does not have a soul. Okay? I know that you love your animals, and that's you should. In fact, there's scripture that said you should care about your animals if you're going to have one. But that animal does not have a soul. So I thought, what am I going to do? I can't go and, you know, pretend that we're going to pray that dog's spirit into heaven. I just can't do that. But what I could do, because he was weeping, are you with me? And he was broken. I went and showed him the scripture that a man regardeth the life of his beast. In other words, you care and you love the life of your animals, and you should. And how I complimented him for doing that, for caring. He took good care of his animals. It just got away. He couldn't help it. And I went and prayed with him, and I prayed that God would help him, and I prayed that God would encourage him. And so you could call it a service if you want. He may not know the difference. I was actually just trying to encourage him. But you know, that changed the dynamic of our relationship from that day forward. Every day, hey, how you doing? What's going on? You need anything? Hey, guess what? When the snow came down on our church parking lot, guess who plowed it for us? The drunk. And for the record, that's not what I saw when I saw him. I didn't look at him and think, oh my, what a drunk. That was not my thought. My thought was that's a man who needs somebody to love him, who needs somebody to show him the love of Christ, and somebody to care for him. And then when his mother died, guess who they asked to come and help participate in the funeral? Guess who was the only person that he allowed to hear? He would run preachers off. He took pride in running people off. But guess who he allowed to share the gospel? Now, I never got the joy to lead him to Christ, but he heard it. Do you think that if we have never wept with them that do weep, that we would have had the opportunity to share the gospel? You see, friend, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them. And weep with them that weep. I'm going to stop at verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. If you look at the rest of the chapter, actually, it really talks about our treatment to those without the church as well. Pretty simple. The only thing I'm going to say on close, in fact, I'll ask my wife if she'll come. In verse number 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. No matter who it is, whether it's inside the church or outside the church, scripturally speaking, you ought to do everything that you can to be at peace with them. I never said that you're going to agree on everything, because you're not. In fact, if you're trying to live for the Lord and you're trying to live by thus saith the Lord and what the Bible says, you're in no time, very long, going to disagree with them. Keep in mind that you're never going to agree with anybody 100%. I've told you I don't even agree with myself 100% of the time. That's just the nature. But the Bible says if it be possible, the first thing people say, well, Pastor, you don't know them, it's just not possible. Most of the time, we have not actually tried. Most of the time, we've not actually tried to restore that fellowship or make things right between us and them. But the Bible does say to do that. And then, of course, the last part of it there, if thine enemy hunger, give him bread, thirst. In other words, goes on to say there, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Just because somebody's been bad to you, hey, remember, vengeance is mine, said the Lord. Lord, take care of it. God knows. You be kind. That's how Christians act. You do right, even if nobody else does right. That's the nature and character of Christians. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what your need is tonight, friend. Maybe you're here tonight and God's dealt with your heart, your spirit, your temperament, how to treat other people. There's really a lot more. We didn't get time to get into it all. I encourage you, in fact, to go back and read it, do some more studying on your own. But I do believe it's important that we as Christians know how to act and treat other Christians and other people. It's part of the duty that God has called us to be. In fact, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That was the evidence that Christ said that people would know. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart on how to treat other Christians and other people. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me, Pastor?" Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. You may put it down. Thank you, I see that hand. You may put it down. Thank you, I see that hand. You may put it down. Anybody else, say, "The Lord spoke to my heart. Would you pray for me, Pastor?" I'm not going to embarrass anybody. That's not ever my goal. I'm just going to pray for you. Do exactly what I said I'll do. Thank you, I see that hand. You may put it down. Thank you, I see that hand. You may put it down. Anybody else? Thank you, I see that hand. You may put it down. Let me ask this question, and it's even more important than the last question that I asked. Say, "Pastor, I'm here tonight, but I don't know for sure that I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I don't know if I was to die today. God forbid something happened to me on my way home. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me, Pastor?" Thank you, I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? As we pray, I want you to pray. Church, I'm going to ask you to pray for those who lifted their hands, and also pray for the ones who lifted their hands not sure about their salvation. Lord knows who they are. Lord knows the need. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. Lord, I thank you for those who've lifted their hands. Father, we know that there's a great need here tonight. Lord, first of all, I pray for those who lifted their hands and their concern and their desire on how to treat other people and how to treat other Christians. Father, I pray that you'd help them. Lord, I believe that they have a sincere desire to, Lord, have a good spirit and have a good temperament. I pray that you'd help them to do that, Lord. They've expressed the desire to do that. But Lord, I also pray, Lord, for the ones who lifted their hands, not sure about their salvation. And Lord, if they were to die today, they don't know for sure that they're going to heaven when they die. So, Father, I pray that you'd be with them, especially tonight, helping them to realize that today is a day of salvation. I pray that you continue to speak to hearts. I ask you to remain standing with your head bowed and eye closed. Brother Kevin, I know we don't normally do this, but would you come and lead in the invitation song? I'm going to be available. I'm going to ask my wife if she'll be available to come down. Brother Kevin, would you come and lead us in a song? Connor, you'll go to the piano. Folks are still, I believe God's dealing with hearts. Quickly go to the piano. We always want to have people available. Brother Kevin, what are we going to sing, brother?
Hymn 155.
We're going to take our songbook and turn to hymn 155. And I want to ask this of you, friends, if you've got a special need tonight, if God's dealing with your heart, God spoke to your heart, the most important thing that we're doing tonight is giving you an opportunity to make a decision about Christ.
That's right.
So if you're here tonight and God spoke to your heart, I'm up front, my wife's up front, would you come tonight? Would you come tonight and let us take the Bible, how you can tell you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Go ahead, brother. Would you come tonight?
First one. Ready?
Don't be ashamed. Go ahead.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay.
If you're here tonight, friend,
mold me and make
me. You're not sure. You can get it settled tonight.
After thy will.
We'll be happy to take a Bible and show you how you
while
can know for sure.
While I am waiting, yielded and still
want to. How about you,
friends?
God speaking with your heart.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today.
How about you, friend?
Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow.
Keep playing. As the pianist keeps playing, every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. I really believe that God is working on hearts tonight, friend. And nobody's looking around, but if you're here tonight, friend, and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, would you come and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure? You can get it settled tonight. So, Pastor, I don't know what to do. If you'll step forward, God will bring you down the rest of the way. And we'll be happy to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Would you come? Would you come? If that's you tonight, would you come? Here comes one. Here comes one.
Amen.
Brother Kevin, would you keep playing, singing?
Yeah.
Come on back with us, friend.
Verse 3. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Amen. All right. Huh? He sure, no, he said to pray in discussion. He said to pray in discussion. Okay. I know. If y'all would bow your heads with me.